If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, Brother Doug asked us several weeks ago to pick out someone who we would like to preach about, the heroes of the faith. And I knew that there were a lot of people a lot smarter than I am that would pick all of the good people, the Davids, the Sauls, the Daniels, and all of those. And so I decided I would go in a little bit different way, because in all of the lists of the heroes of the faith, very seldom do you hear the name of a woman. And I think the women have been slighted in that list. So I'm going to preach about a lady tonight. And ladies, this sermon is for you. We call this Ladies' Night here at Victory. But you're going to like it, because I'm going to preach at them, okay, about you. And the reason that we separated you into men and women is to keep the men's ribs from getting elbowed too much during the message. So hang on and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And in order to understand a little bit about where we're at in chapter 25, it's important to know a little bit about where we've come from. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'll find that David is privately anointed by Samuel as the next king of Israel, but he's still a child at that time. In chapter 17, we find that David, still a young child, goes and slays Goliath. And then in chapter number 18, we know that David serves in Saul's army. And you know the story. Brother Roach talked about this point in his message about David. When Saul and David would go out to war and they would come back, the ladies would praise Saul about his thousands that he killed, but they praised and sang about David's 10,000s that he had killed of the Philistines. And that made Saul very angry, very jealous and very angry. And so in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, we find where Saul attempts to kill David. And in chapter 20, we have David strengthens his relationship with Jonathan, who was Saul's son. And then that brings us to chapters 21 through 24. And all during chapters 21 through 24, remember that David has not become publicly the king of Israel. He has been privately anointed, but he is running for his life, literally, as he tries to stay beyond the reach of Saul, who has tried multiple times to kill him. And that's where we find chapter 25 is David living on the lam, living as kind of an outlaw in the land, as he is running and hiding from Saul, waiting for his time to be anointed as and installed as the next king of Israel. So in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, "Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Now, verse 2. "Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel," verse number 4, skip down, "that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep." Now, verse 3 is a parenthetical verse. And it says, "Now this man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite." So she was a very beautiful woman. If you want to know what she looked like, she was also intelligent. Look at my wife. She looked a lot like my wife. She was very intelligent and pretty. And I said that one time, and the one guy said, "Yeah." And she married a Nabal also, didn't she? When we read the rest of that, so I quit saying that too often. But here you have this man living in Carmel. His business there, he's from Maon. And we know a little bit about him. And David hears in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have.' Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants, and to your son David. And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. So here's the picture. David, at this time, has gathered to himself about 600 men who are roaming in the wilderness as he stays, again, as far away from Saul as he can. And during that period, he has kind of gathered these men, and they have become sort of a law enforcement agency, if you will. They've kind of guarded the things that are outside of Jerusalem, out in the country and out in the wilderness. And during this time, as you know, if you have 600 people, it becomes a logistic nightmare trying to care for this many people with food and water and all of the things that they would need. And so David, during this time, as he has guarded people's sheep, as he has watched over these shepherds, he realizes, you know, Nabal is at the sheep shearing time, which is a very festive occasion. And he's going to have a lot of extra food and stuff, and it's payday for him. Let's go and send an envoy to him and see if he might give us some of his provisions for the work that we've done. And so he sends these young men. He says, you go down there to Nabal and greet him in my name and tell him that peace be on your house and all that you have. May you live a long life. And by the way, do you have some things that maybe you could share with me and my men? So the men went down there. These 10 men went down to Nabal where he was at, and they greeted him, and they said all the things that they had rehearsed to Nabal, and then they waited for the answer. And now let's look at the response. It says, verse 10, but Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know? So David's young men retraced their way back and went back. And they came and told him according to all these words. And David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. So you can imagine, if David is telling his men to gird on their swords, it doesn't take a very wide imagination to know what David intends to do. And so he tells them, you get ready. We're going to go see Nabal, and I'm going with you this time. Now, meanwhile, back on the ranch, in verse number 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted. Nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. So there's a wise servant here who sees what's going on. And they go to Abigail and they say, Abigail, we've got a problem here. David sent these men and they asked for some provisions. And our master scorned them. And you need to know, Abigail, that listen, these men, they did not insult us. They were a wall to us. We didn't lose any sheep while they were out there. They guarded us. They looked over us. They protected us. And yet our master has scorned them, and if we don't do something, evil is plotted against our master. They knew what David intended to do, and they said, we've got to do something to take care of this. And they said, we've come to you, and why do they go to Abigail? They tell her, because he's such a worthless man, no one can reason with him. No one can talk to him. So we're coming to you, Abigail, because we know you're intelligent. We know that you will know what to do. And so, let's see what Abigail does. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. So she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and much more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belongs to him." And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and she said, and look at this, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man. Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal." In other words, she says, "Let them be fools. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." So you already see the wisdom of Abigail as she comes and she hears the report of the men, and she immediately goes into action and she gets the provisions which were already being made for the festivities, and she sends them on ahead of them, and she comes down later and she meets David and she says, David, hold on. It's my fault." Now see, that's the first lesson, ladies. Always take the blame for your husband, okay? No, that's not in it. She says, "It's my fault. I didn't see them coming, or I would have made sure that they got the provisions they needed." She says, don't waste your energies on Nabal. She says he's a fool. His name means fool. That's exactly what he is. He's a fool. And don't waste your time with Nabal. And she goes on and she explains that you know, you don't want to do this. And she gives him the provisions. And let's look at what David's response is. Verse number 32. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning night as much as one male.' So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, 'Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request.'" I think it was Charles Stanley who said Abigail had the same effect as a cool rag on a hot forehead. She calmed him down. She made him listen to reason. And she says, "Don't do this. And he looks at her and thinks about what she says, and he says, "I'm thankful that you have come and met me, because I was about to do something pretty rash." And he receives from her what she has brought. Now let's go on and see what happens when she gets back to the ranch. Verse 36, "Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk, so she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died." So she comes home. She sees that he's drunk, and she knows that ain't the time to talk to him. So she waits till the next morning, and she says, "Nabal, I have something to tell you." And she tells him what she has done, and he literally strokes out and becomes a stone because of what she has done. And then later on, God would strike him. Now let's read on and finish this out, and then we'll make a few comments. I've got to hurry because Brother Doug this morning said 35 minutes or 30 minutes. So. What did I get to? Verse 39, "When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head.' And then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife." Remember, she was very beautiful. And I'm sure he was smitten with her about her beauty and her wisdom. Verse 40, "When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David has sent us to take you as his wife.' And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, 'Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servant.' And then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her 5 maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife." It's a wonderful story. It's one of my favorites. And it's the story that deals the most with Abigail, and she's not really mentioned but only a couple other times in Scripture outside of this passage. But there are some things about Abigail that we can draw concerning her wisdom and the wisdom of a woman. There's not a successful man in the world, I don't think, that has true success that doesn't have a woman who has stood by him and been there to help him. God tells us that they were given to us as a helpmeet. Things that I want you to understand. First of all, the marks of wisdom from Abigail's example. First thing, the first mark of wisdom is that she recognized God's plan. Okay? Think about this. She knew who David was. Now listen, it hadn't been published on CNN or Fox News that he had been anointed as the next king. But she knew who David was. And not only did she know who she was, or who he was, she also knew what his destiny was. She says, "When you come into your kingdom, when God appoints you king over all Israel." So she was in tune with God enough that she knew David, and she knew what God's plan was, and she knew his destiny. She knew also that God would not be pleased with what he intended to do. She says, "Look, when you come and you do this thing, it's going to be a blemish on your record. You will have taken vengeance into your own hand instead of leaving that to God." So she knew that it was important that he not avenge the evil that had been done to him. Again, a very wise woman in seeing that. So that's the first thing. She recognized God's plan. The second thing, she did what she had the ability to do. Okay? She did what she had the ability to do. What did she do? She made the preparations. She told them what all to get. "Look, we've got these things that we've been making preparations. Load them up on a donkey." She told them how much. Take some wine, get everything ready, and sent them towards David. And she says, "And tell him I'm coming also." And she follows. And she went, and you think that may have solved it. You think maybe if she would have sent those things, there would have been no reason for her to go. But she went the extra step. And she went to make amends for what her husband had done. Not only did she send the stuff, but she also went herself and says, look, let the blame be on me. Let the blame be on me. I didn't see the men when they come, or things would have been different. And then the third thing, she let God take care of the rest. Okay? She took care of the things she could take care of, the things that she had the ability for. And then she left everything else to God. She knew her husband. She knew he was a worthless man. She told David that. She said he's named Nabal, and that's what he is. Nabal means fool, and he's a fool. So she knew her husband. She also knew how he would react. And notice, she knew when to be silent and when to speak. When she comes back and she sees her husband in this drunken state, she knows now is not the time to tell him what I've done. Ladies, this is a side note, okay? And this is the only part of the message that's directed to you. You know when it's a good time to tell your husband something bad and when it's not, okay? Exercise that knowledge with wisdom, okay? There are, you know, if he's on the side of the road changing a flat tire and it's 110 degrees and the tires were worn out, that is not the time to remind him that he should have bought tires a month ago. He knows that. Believe me. He is very much aware of that. Don't remind him. He knows that. She knew when to speak and she knew when to keep silent. Another great mark of wisdom. And then she let God deal with Nabal. Now notice, when Nabal hears the news, he what? He strokes out. Now that's Nabal's doing. Nabal did that to himself. He was so angry, so upset, so mad that he just, oh, you did what? And just, bah, right there, he had a stroke. Because the Bible says it was 10 days later that God touched him. God didn't give him the stroke. He did that to himself. Then God took his life. Abigail let God deal with Nabal. She didn't try and change him. She didn't try and train him. My wife we have an ongoing joke about her trying to train me, and she says she hadn't got it done yet, and I keep saying it. I'm not going to be trained. God's going to have to change me. But she let God deal with Nabal. Now, three things and we'll be done. Yeah, I'm a good time. The application from the life of Abigail. Learn to recognize God's plan. Learn to recognize when God's working something and be in tune with it. Now, I want to make a note, and this is for the ladies. Guys, I'm all over what Brother Doug said this morning, 100%, that the men have the responsibility to lead the family, to lead the church. God has given them that responsibility, and it's their job. You guys right here, you are the spiritual leaders of your families, period. However, you need to understand that there will be times when she is more in tune to what God's plan is than you are because of your stubbornness or your hard-headedness. There are times when your wife will know better about what's going on than you do because you're blind. I'll never forget several years ago, I had an opportunity, and some of you know this story, I had an opportunity to take a job in Plano, Texas. And it was a good opportunity financially. And this was in about the early 90s, and Victory was going good and everything, but I had an itch, and I thought it's time to go somewhere else. And so we took the job. I accepted the offer. I had given my notice where I work that I was leaving in 2 weeks, and we were going to go to Plano, Texas. And about a week in, something just didn't feel right. And I got to that point where I knew I had made a decision, and I hadn't prayed about it. I had not given it the prayer that it needed to have to make that kind of decision. And I told Becky, I said, I don't have peace with this. And she said, I don't either, and I never have. She was more in tune with what God's plan for us was than I was. Guys, you need to know that. Don't dismiss her opinion. Don't dismiss what she has to say. Listen to what your wife has to say. Because there will be times where you're being a Nabal and she's being an Abigail. The second thing, know when to act or to speak and when to keep silent. I can't think of an example right now, but there are just times where the best thing for you to do is shut up. And I know, ladies, you're going to get on to me and say, we don't say shut up around our kids. I can tell. But there's just some times where you just need to shut up. There's times when you need to speak. But silence can never be misquoted. And if you don't have an answer, don't open your mouth and try and give one. Know when to be quiet. And the last point, and we'll close on this one, is let God take care of the rest. Do the things that you can do. Control the things that you can control. And everything else, let God take care of. Let God do those things. That's what He's here for. I don't know where you're at in your marriage. If someone came in, a visitor, and looked at us, they'd think we had a lot of fighting couples because everybody split up. But I hope, I said this was ladies' night and a message about the wisdom of Abigail, but the message is for all of us. There's something in Abigail that we all need to take from Scripture. To me, she is a hero of faith. Nothing else of any significance is said about her in Scripture. But at this point, I think she was a godly woman and was seeking God's will and the very best for David.